This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now as you listen. All right, well, welcome, guys. Good to see you again. Good to be back. And so, as David was saying, if you are new, make sure we have your name and your email, because I do like to just send out some, you know, little emails to encourage you here and there as we kind of go through. So that would be great. So we're gonna follow the same format that we followed in the fall, which is you know, we'll start, you know, promptly at 6, and we will get out no later than 7. We may get out before 7, but we're not going to get out any later than 7. And we will finish in April, it looks like. I would like to finish on April the 9th. We have a business meeting on, we have a quarterly business meeting on April the 16th. So I'd like to finish on the 9th, so we don't have to have the business meeting and then come back 2 weeks later. So we may do that. Last week threw me off a little bit, but and we may have to do a couple of chapters a couple of times. We may have to do 2 chapters. We'll see if we can pull that off. But at any rate, it'll be in April at some point. Just to kind of give you a timeline. All right, so let's turn to chapter 10. We covered the first 9 chapters in the fall, so we are going to cover chapters 10 through 22 here in the winter and spring. And it's kind of good because chapter 10 is like an interlude. You know, we've seen a couple of interludes already in Revelation where you know, and so this is kind of a real good time to sort of catch your breath, you know, look back a little bit, look forward a little bit. And so it's not a long chapter. Let's look at it together and just follow along in your copy of God's Word. So John says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. And he held a little scroll opened in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the 7 thunders raised their voices. And when the 7 thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the 7 thunders said and do not write it down.' Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days when the 7th angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed, as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. And they said to me, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the holidays. It was good to step back and enjoy times with family and loved ones, hopefully, during the holidays. And it's great to get back into our study. And so, Lord, as we see in this chapter where you tell John to eat this book. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to take it in ourselves. We pray that your word would be our nourishment. We pray that you would give us a hunger for it. Even tonight, Lord, I thank you for those who are here, that there's a hunger to learn. And as we'll see again tonight, you promise a blessing for those who study this book. And so we dig into it with eagerness, and we ask for your help and the power of your Spirit as we do that. Just infuse our hearts with joy and hope and love and faith as we dig into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, so let's kind of, before we dig into chapter 10, let's just kind of, I want to go back and just kind of refresh and let's remind ourselves of why we're studying the book of Revelation. So three B's, all right? So one is that there's a blessing in studying Revelation. So when we were just at the beginning of the study in chapter 1 and verse 3, John says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near." So there is a blessing promised to those who dig into this book. And so that's the first B. The second B is building, in the sense of building our faith, building our hope, building our confidence amid the trials of this world. You know, this Revelation is written to early believers who were being persecuted for their faith. They needed hope to endure. They needed confidence in the chaotic world that they were living in, as do we, you know. And so when we, you know, when we study prophecy and we know how things end, it helps us get through what we're dealing with right now, you know, in the present. And you've heard me use the analogy of like watching a football game, you know, like when Washington won the game that got them to the NFC Championship. They lost obviously on Sunday, but you know, when they beat, that's right, they beat Joe's team, the Lions. Yeah, but it came on Saturday night, and like there's no way I was staying up. It came on like 8 o'clock. I can't stay up and do that, especially on a Saturday night with preaching the next day. But anyway, so I didn't watch it, but I knew we won, you know. And so I went back the next afternoon and watched it. And, you know, there was a lot of twists and turns in that game. And my team went through a lot of trials, and it didn't look good for them at points. But, like, I knew the entire time how it was going to end in victory, you know. And that's the way the Christian life is, you know. We've got, we have all kinds of trials, difficulties, pain that comes our way in this fallen world, but what helps is when you know how it ends, you know, and that Jesus wins in the end, and that if you're in Christ, you know, that victory is yours, you know, and that helps us get through the trials that we face in this life, and not freak out. You know, no matter what's going on in the world or in our lives, we don't have to freak out, because we know that God's in charge, and, you know, that Christ is victorious in the end. And so it builds our faith. So there's blessing, building of our faith, and then beholding Christ in his glory. You know, in his first coming, you know, Christ comes in abject humility, you know, as a little baby. You know, in his second coming, you know, he's coming in glory, you know, as a conqueror. There's a beautiful passage, beautiful words that W.A. Criswell wrote. Dr. Criswell was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, and first pastor of First Baptist Dallas for 50 years. But Dr. Criswell once said this, speaking of the beholding the glory of Christ in Revelation. He said, the first time our Lord came into this world, he came in the veil of our flesh. His deity was covered over with his manhood. His Godhead was hidden by his humanity. Just once in a while did his deity shine through, as on the Mount of Transfiguration or as in his miraculous works. But most of the time, the glory, the majesty, the deity, the wonder and the marvel of the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, were veiled. These attributes were covered over in flesh, in our humanity. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He knew what it was to hunger and thirst. He was buffeted and beaten and bruised. He was crucified and raised up as a felon before the scoffing gaze of the whole earth. The last time that this world saw Jesus was when it saw him hanging in shame, misery, and anguish upon the cross. He later appeared to a few of his believing disciples, but the last time that this unbelieving world ever saw Jesus was when it saw him die as a malefactor, as a criminal, crucified on a Roman cross. That was part of the plan of God, a part of the immeasurable, illimitable grace and love of our Lord. By his stripes, we are healed. But then, is that all the world is ever to see of our Savior, dying in shame on a cross? No! It is also a part of the plan of God that someday this unbelieving, this blaspheming, this godless world shall see the Son of God in his full character, in glory, in majesty, and the full-orbed wonder and marvel of his Godhead. Then all men shall look upon him as he really is. They shall see him holding in his hands the title deed to the universe, holding in his hands the authority of all creation in the universe above us, in the universe around us, and in the universe beneath us, holding this world and its destiny in his pierced and loving hands. Wow. So, beholding, that's the third B, beholding Christ in his glory. And so we get this picture of the glorified Christ, you know, in Revelation. We get to gaze upon his glory. So, three reasons, you know, why we study this book. So, last time we were together, November, I guess just before Thanksgiving, we were in chapter 9, where, you know, the events of the tribulation are going, you know, fast and furious. It was kind of a hellish chapter, really. Chapter 9, just a really graphic picture of tribulation events. And so in chapter 10, as I said earlier, we have this interlude, you know, kind of like we see in chapter 5 and in chapter 7. And so this is a good place to begin a new semester. You know, as we, you know, the tribulation events are moving fast and furious in the previous chapters. Then you kind of, you know, catch your breath here in chapter 10. All right, so let's dig in to chapter 10. Just kind of walk through it. All right, so, oops, oh, there we go. There we go. All right. So, let's look at verses 1 through 3. John says, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. And he held a little scroll open in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. Okay, what's going on here? All right, so let's talk about this angel. How is the angel described here in verse 1? You know, he comes down from heaven. It's wrapped in a cloud, rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. It sounds a lot like the visions of Christ that we saw in chapters 1 and 2. But this is not Christ. We're told explicitly in verse 1 that it is an angel, but you know, the Christ-like description of this angel just kind of underscores this angel's nearness to God. Okay, so he's got a message straight from God. Now, think about that, you know. This angel is Christ-like in appearance. He exudes nearness to God. Would people say that about us? We should ask that question, you know. Would people say that about you? You know, or is there something about Christ in your demeanor, you know, in the way that you treat them, in your kindness and love and peace and, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, when we leave an encounter, you know, with another person, whether it's some, you know, our family member or somebody at work or somebody out in public, at Publix, okay? In each encounter, I mean, we want to leave something of the trace, a trace of Christ-likeness, you know, in our dealings with people, in our manner. We want people to see something of Jesus in our lives. Well, you can see a lot of Jesus in this angel, in his appearance. Now, let's look at some of these things. There's a rainbow over his head. So what is the rainbow associated with in the Old Testament? You all spoke at one time. Covenant, yes, and it happens after the flood, you know. So what characteristic of God is that rainbow associated with? Yeah? What aspect of his character, though, specifically? Mercy. Mercy, that's what I'm looking for. Yes. So the flood, you know, was about judgment. The rainbow after the flood is about mercy. So, I mean, we've been seeing like all this stuff, tribulation stuff, you know, in the preceding chapters, lots of judgment, more to come. But, you know, in the midst of all of that judgment, there's the mercy, of God. And so, you know, Revelation is a mixture of both. You know, we see his justice, but we also see mercy, you know, as we do on the cross. I mean, you know, the cross shows us the mercy of God. It also shows us how seriously God takes sin and that it was necessary for his son to die for it, that we might be redeemed, you know. And so those two things come together at the cross. They come together in Revelation, you know, but Revelation's not just about judgment. It's about tons of mercy, too. Another thing here that's interesting, in verse 2, the angel is straddling land and sea, right? He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land, so like he's straddling both. Okay, so what's that communicating? What's that symbolize? large, and who made both? Who made the land and the sea, right? The creator. God is, in other words, the angel who is from God is in straddling land and sea. He's picturing that God is the sovereign ruler over all, right? He is the creator. He has the right to rule everything, land and sea. Another really interesting thing here is these thunders. Seven thunders. See, the word seven's a big number in Revelation, you know, number of completion and so forth. Seven trumpets and, you know, lots of sevens. But when it says, when he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. These are probably other angelic voices. Scholars are not totally sure about it. There's some mystery to it. What we do know is that John wanted to write down what they were saying. And so that's his first instinct. So we see in verse 4, when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. So on several occasions in Revelation, John is commanded to write things down, you know, that he has seen or heard. Chapter 1 and verse 11, also chapter 1 verse 19, chapter 14 and verse 13, chapter 19 and verse 9, chapter 21 and verse 5, all those times he's commanded to write down what you've seen and heard. But here he's told, do not write it down. It's to be sealed up. It's not for now. Who's telling him this? It's a voice from heaven. Every time you see that phrase, you know, it's the voice of heaven is God. So why is God telling him, don't write this down, like seal it up? Certain things are not revealed until God's intended time, which is always the right time. God's time is always best. You know, never too early, never too late, right on time. And we can see that in our lives too, right? I mean, there are things that have happened in all of our lives that at the time did not make sense. They were perplexing. They might have been painful. But we can look back and we can see, we can often see, not always, some things we only know when we get to heaven, but often we can look back and see, God knew exactly what he was doing, you know, and I couldn't see it at the time, but, you know, you look back and you can see, wow, you know, God was working for my good and for his glory, and, you know, we have the peace of always knowing that, right? It's Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So no matter what you're going through, know that bank on that promise. But sometimes a few years down the road, we can look back and we can see, wow, oh, Lord, you were so good. I didn't understand, but you knew best, right? So, it's that kind of thing. Certain things not revealed until God's intended time, but that's always the right time. So let's check out verses 5 through 7 here. All right, then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be a delay. But in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Okay. So far, there have been six trumpets of judgment that have blown that symbolize the kickoff of different tribulation events. Okay, six have blown so far, but there is a seventh that has not yet blown, but it is about to. And so the angel says in verse 6, there will no longer be a delay, but in the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet. So that seventh and last trumpet that inaugurates tribulation events has not yet blown, but it is about to. And there will be no more delay. People have had adequate time to repent, more than adequate time, you know. And so, you know, here we get to judgment, right? We saw mercy, rainbow, right? That seventh trumpet is going to be about judgment. Now, you know, we live in a world today where a lot of people want to say, well, how could God judge people? And how could God, we want a kind of a mamby-pamby, you know, soft, anything goes, God, not really God at all, God of our own imagination. You know, we want a God. The world wants a God just of mercy without justice, without judgment. Well, the mercy would be meaningless without God's righteousness. And so, modern people tend to ask the question: well, how could God, inflict judgment on people, and His wrath upon people, and so forth? The question of the Bible is almost exactly the opposite of that. The question of the Bible, when you read the book of Romans, for instance, which is like this incredible unfolding of what the gospel is all about, Paul's question there is not, how could God inflict judgment? Paul's question is, how can God maintain His righteousness and extend mercy to sinners like us? You know, now the answer to that is the cross, you know, where we see both, you know, the perfect righteousness of God, God's wrath against sin, and His mercy in saving sinners. Okay, but Paul's burden in Romans is to vindicate the righteousness of God. How can God maintain the integrity of His righteousness and extend mercy to these rebellious sinners who have spit in His face? And the answer is, you know, Jesus comes to us. God becomes a human being and lets human beings spit in His face and nail Him to a cross and bears our sin, you know. So, again, mercy, judgment. There's judgment about to come. And then we're going to see. Really amazing. The second part of Revelation is where, you know, we're going to see the climax of the beautiful stuff happen, okay? So once we get through all that judgment, there's going to be everything is the world becomes what God purposed it to be. All things are made new, you know, as Tolkien said, everything sad comes untrue. And Christ rules and reigns. Now, speaking of that, let's talk about this mystery of God. Verse 7, all right? In the days when the seventh angel will blow his trumpet, then the mystery of God will be completed. All right, so what's this mystery of God about that is going to be completed? So we get a hint here because it says that this mystery was announced to His servants, the prophets. So it's something from the Old Testament, something from the prophets that is going to be revealed in the outworking of what happens in Revelation. And that's what we're going to be walking through in the second half of Revelation. So let's think about this word mystery, okay? And the mystery of God will be completed. So that word is used 27 times in the New Testament. A biblical mystery, unlike, you know, a mystery novel in, you know, in our culture, a biblical mystery is not a case to be solved. A biblical mystery is a truth that has not yet been fully revealed, okay? So, in the Old Testament, the prophets, you know, are clearly speaking about this glorious time that is to come when the world's no longer going to be broken, you know, and things are going to be restored, things are going to be beautiful and joyful, and, you know, and so you see all of these Old Testament prophetic images of a world renewed, okay? Revelation is what kind of brings that together, because those images that we're seeing are either of, you know, the millennial kingdom or the new heaven and earth, right? Both of which we're going to see as we go through the second part of Revelation, right? So this mystery is something revealed in the prophets, but now in Revelation, like, the curtain is pulled back, you know, and it comes to fruition. And we can put the pieces together, you know, of what the prophets were talking about back then. So what's going to happen after this final trumpet, you know, that the prophets had talked about? You know, during this final part of the tribulation, we've seen God's especially dealing with Israel. During this time, Israel is going to be humbled. There's going to be a great turning of Jewish people to the Messiah. They're going to embrace Christ as their Messiah in massive numbers. You know, and he will return at the end of the tribulation with his saints, and then the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, glorious millennial kingdom, will begin. Christ will rule and reign. And then after that, the new heaven and earth. So we'll talk about all that as we go through preview of coming attractions. So we'll be walking through all that in the second part of Revelation. Let's look at some of these Old Testament passages that give us glimpses of glory, right, to come, that Revelation kind of brings together. So start all the way back in Genesis. We looked at this on this past Sunday morning. Okay, so this is when Jacob is giving a blessing to his sons before he dies, and he's telling them what's going to come through them and their tribe in the future. And he gets to his son Judah, and he tells about what's going to happen through the tribe of Judah. He says Judah is a young lion. He pictures different things for different sons. Judah's a lion. Judah is a young lion. My son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter. What's a scepter associated with? Kingship. Yeah, kingship. The scepter will not depart from Judah. So from the line of Judah, right, kings are going to come. David comes from that line, but greatest of Israel's king, but then a greater David, right? The one that Luke calls the son of David. He's born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Christ, okay? He's the king of kings. The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him. So this prophecy is that, you know, one is there's this king that's coming from the line of Judah that is going to rule and reign, but not just over the Jews, over all peoples, right? King of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, who is that? That's Jesus. So what did we see in chapter 5 and verse 5? Turn back to that. Turn back to chapter 5. 5:5. John says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Right? So all the way back to Genesis, you know, you've got prophecy of the king of all, coming from the tribe of Judah. And he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, conquers. That's in Revelation. That's Revelation. Okay. You get pictures of this, you know, in like the Christmas prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, right? For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, did that happen in Christ's first coming? No. It's going to happen in the second coming, right? He is going to rule and reign. I believe in the millennial kingdom, that he is going to be on the throne, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and government is going to be completely healthy, because Christ is going to be ruling and reigning, and the world is no longer going to be dysfunctional, and you know it's going to be a world of life and love. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom. We talked about the millennium, you know, this thousand-year period after the return of Christ, when he rules and reigns from David's throne. God brings all of this together to establish, sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So we see in Zechariah. So when Christ ascends after the resurrection, Christ ascends back into heaven from where? Where is he? Well, from where is Christ physically when the ascension takes place? Mount of Olives. So what does Zechariah 14:4 tells us when he comes back? On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Right? He is going to come back, you know, to where he ascended, and he will rule and reign during the millennium from Jerusalem. Psalm, we see it in the Psalms. It's all over the place. I'm giving you just a few. Okay. God says there, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. The glories of Christ's rule and reign will begin, followed by the new heaven and earth, okay? All of that glory is coming. We're going to see it in Revelation. But first, there's this final trumpet, you know, that's going to blow. So then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel. Remember, he was holding like an open book, an open scroll. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It will be bitter in your stomach, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. Okay, so what part of the Old Testament is this very similar to? It's in the prophets. What book? Anybody know? Ezekiel? Somebody said it? Yeah? Yeah. So Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 3. God says, Son of man, he said to me, feed your stomach and fill your belly with this scroll I am giving you. So I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. So it's a great application here. I mean, both John and Ezekiel are commissioned to go, you know, share the word with other people, but before they share the word, they're to eat the word. So it means take it in. Take it deeply in. be nourished by it. Taste its sweetness in your life. Don't let the Bible run through your mind like water through a pipe. Let it steep within you. You know, chew on it. Taste its sweetness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God's word is sweet. But in the case of both Ezekiel and John, this is where the bitter part comes in. Bitter part comes in because, first of all, in the case of Ezekiel, the people did not accept the word that God had given him. He was faithful to take it in. It was sweet as honey in his mouth. But then when he went out to preach it to the people, nothing but rejection. You know, and so it's bitter. You know, these people were, they're putting themselves under condemnation. Okay, same thing with John. It's the same thing, right? That's what the tribulation's all about. You know, it's people refusing to repent. And that's painful. That's the bitter part. That's the bitterness in the stomach, right? Is that there's this beautiful message of good news, sweetness, and people say, I don't want that. I'm going to go my own way. I don't need God. I'm going to do it my way. And their way leads to terrible judgment. That's the bitter part. Okay, so it's bittersweet. Bittersweet. Let's look at verse 11. Wrap it up. All right. Last verse of this chapter. And they said to me, you must prophesy. These angels are talking to him, to John. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So, and here's the thing. The tribulation is about worldwide judgment, okay? And we've seen that already. We'll see it more after the seventh trumpet blows. But here's the sweetness of it. There's something else that's going to happen worldwide. There's something else that's going to happen among all peoples and nations and languages, right? And we've seen this. We've seen that there's going to be people that are going to come to Christ from every tribe and tongue. So let's go back to chapter 5, verse 9. Review that. Go back to 5:9. What are the redeemed singing in heaven? And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. They're singing to Christ, praising Christ. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So listen, this is a beautiful thing to keep in mind. So at all this judgment, you know, that's going to happen is that Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross, purchased people from every tribe and tongue. Every what does it say? Because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, should that give us confidence in missions? Of course, right? Because there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue that are going to be in heaven with us, you know, and we can know that. And so we can go and share the gospel with confidence because of that. Again, flip over to chapter 7 and verses 9 and 10. These verses are kind of the theme of the International Mission Board, which our church supports so generously. John says there, after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from where? Every nation, tribe, people and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." So again, yes, it's worldwide judgment that we see in Revelation. Oh, but there's worldwide. It's going to be people worldwide, every tribe and tongue, you know, that are going to be in heaven and in the millennium and the new heaven and earth, that are going to be, you know, worshiping King Jesus with us. And so that gives us great confidence, you know, in missions. We know that if we're faithful to go, if we're faithful to share, you know, God is going to bring people to himself. And it's going to be from every tribe and tongue, you know, and we've seen that with our missionaries that we support. You know, I heard one of our IMB leaders, one of our vice presidents, say one time, he said, you know, wherever we have gone, doesn't matter where, you know, totalitarian countries, you know, strict Islamic countries, the hardest people, the hardest places, but wherever we have sent people and they have stayed and learned the language and shared the gospel, people have come to Christ, you know. And so Revelation should give us, you know, not only confidence in our trials, because we know how it ends, but, you know, it should give us confidence in the work that God has called us to do, you know, in reaching the world for Christ. So there you go, chapter 10, great things to come as we continue walking through here. So we've got a couple of minutes here. Anything? Not opposed to letting you out early. I won't let you out late, but all right. Hey, thanks for being back. Thanks for your faithfulness to this. You know, thanks for just picking it back up here after the holiday. And it's going to be a sweet winter and spring as we just walk through God's word together and let the Spirit work in our lives. So let's pray as we go. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just the beautiful riches that we see here in chapter 10 and all that's to come. And so there's so much joy and discovery in your word. There's mystery in Revelation, to be sure. You know, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There are certain things that we won't understand completely until you come again or until we get to glory. But Lord, we can understand enough to know that this is beautiful and that Jesus wins and that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And so we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that purchased people from every tribe and tongue and that purchased us, that his blood was shed for us and that he rose from the dead for us, that we can have life, life abundant, life eternal. Lord, may as we go forth, as we interact with people, even tonight, and, after this class and tomorrow and each and every day, Lord, we pray that in our encounters with people that there will be, that we will leave something of the fragrance of Christ in their lives. That you would make us a blessing, and that people would see your glory and see the beauty of your Son.
The answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.